I gave a talk about God's hand in America. That's what my book is about. And Pastor Carter said, I want you to talk on that at Times Square Church. My people need to know this. And did you know that you were his people? Yeah, yeah. And he said, my people need to know this. And I said, Pastor Carter, it would be my honor. You sure you want me to talk about this at Times Square Church? And he said, yeah, I want you to talk about this. And so it's a joy for me to talk to you about this. This is something that is a very important subject. And the reason it's important, the biggest reason it's important, is that most of us who grew up in the United States of America don't know this. This is what I find so fascinating. I grew up, as I said, I was born in New York in Queens. Anybody from Queens? Yeah. All right. What are you doing here? This is Manhattan. What are you doing? And I'm not going to ask who's from the Bronx or Brooklyn because I know that's everybody else. I know. So I grew up, my dad's Greek from Greece, right? And you know, everybody in Astoria is Greek. You know that, right? If you're Greek, you have to be born in Astoria. It's legally required. You have to be born there. Now, my mother's German. They met in an English class in New York City, right? They still speak with accents, praise the Lord. And I was raised mainly in the Greek Orthodox Church first, and a Greek Orthodox parochial school. But then I went to good public schools and good public high schools and a good university. But I never really heard much about God's hand in the formation of the United States of America. And that's putting it mildly. There is so much of God and of the Christian faith in our country. And if you're my age or younger, you didn't really hear this in schools. In the 60s, pretty much a negative narrative took hold, and they stopped talking about this idea of loving your country, right? Now, we all know that you can love your country in a way that you make an idol of your country, right? And you're not supposed to love your country that way. But to not love your country at all is like saying, well, I'm not proud to be a New Yorker. You should be proud of where you're from. You should know about it. And especially if you're from the United States of America, God had his hand on this country from the beginning. Now, we all need to understand the difference between saying God had his hand on the country and God chose it like he chose Israel. We're not talking about that. And there are people who think that, you know, and they kind of act like my country's the best and your country stinks, and that's what American exceptionalism is. That's not American exceptionalism. But American exceptionalism is to understand that what we have in this country, and what I did not learn growing up, and so I'm assuming you didn't, and I'm assuming that's why Pastor Carter wanted me to share this with you, is that what we have in this country, the liberties we have, are something so exquisite and so rare and so fragile and so valuable that to not know about it is a crime. It's a terrible thing to have something glorious given to you. There are people around the world, they would do anything to have what we have here today that we, most of us, totally take it for granted. Now, if you've been on the mission field, you know, if you've traveled around the world, you know that most people around the world don't have what we have. And I'm not just talking about materialistically, right? I'm saying we could go on a street corner, we could shout about Jesus, and nobody can really do anything, because this is America, right? Now, the downside is you could go on the street corner and shout about the devil, and you still have freedom, right? But let me tell you something. That's okay, because God is God. And if you put a bunch of different ideas out there, just as the founder said, just freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, go ahead. We're not going to stop you. Well, what happens? Typically, the cream rises to the top. People can figure out what's true and what is a lie. And so the founders, when they put this country together, they said, we're going to have something called freedom of religion. Now, freedom of religion is not freedom of worship. I was just in Washington, D.C. A couple days ago, and I was jogging around what is now the Franklin Delano Roosevelt Memorial. And they had the four great freedoms listed. I don't even remember what they were, but I read one, freedom of worship. You know, freedom of worship is worthless. Freedom of religion is what the founders gave us, not freedom of worship. If the founders said, or if our government says to us, you can go in that church on Sunday morning, you can have your little weird little rituals, but when you come out, you have to bow to the secular authority of the state, that's no freedom. The freedom the founders gave us is the freedom that when you come out of this building, you live out your faith everywhere you go. Freedom of religion in schools, in the workplace, on the subway, wherever you go, you have freedom given to us by the founders to live out your faith. Now, that freedom means you don't have to live out your faith. You don't have to believe. You can be an atheist. You don't have to go to church. You have total freedom. But when we're talking about freedom of religion, it means if you are a Christian, you have the freedom to talk about your faith, to live out your faith, to speak about the tenets of your faith and the ramifications of what it means to believe in the Bible. What is God's view of sexuality? What is God's view of the human person? You have the freedom not just to believe it in your little private sphere, but to live it out and to talk about it in the world. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you do not, because you do. And that's something that is very important for us to understand. But let me go back. The book that I wrote is called If You Can Keep It. And let me tell you about where I got the title from. In 1787, which was 200 years before this church was founded in 1987, in 1787, the founders created something called the Constitution. Have you heard of the Constitution? Good. Because it's the basis of all of our laws, and it's the basis of our government. But what's interesting, and I didn't know a lot of this, because as I say, they're not really teaching this in schools very much, so it's easy to miss, or maybe you never heard it. But in 1787, the war, the revolution, started in 1776. And we won the revolution in 1783. But we didn't have the Constitution until 1787 because we had something called the Articles of Confederation. Some of you remember this. The Articles of Confederation were a very loose kind of government. The states had a lot of power, but it wasn't working that well. They said, we need a government that's a little bit stronger. This is not working. But we don't want a government that is too strong because we know that the best government is a small government and a weak government. We want the people to govern themselves. That's what freedom is. That we govern ourselves. And so the founders said, we need something more, and they created the Constitution in 1787 in Philadelphia Independence Hall. If you ever go to Philly, you gotta visit. And when it was all over, Benjamin Franklin, who was 81 years old, came out of the building, and a Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia, she'd probably known him for 60 years, she says, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us, a monarchy or a republic? Now, when she said a monarchy, it sounds cute to us, like, oh, she's asking that. She doesn't really mean that, right? I think she did, because in those days, there was no such thing as democracy, what we call a republic. We call it a republic and not a true democracy because we don't go and vote on everything in the booth. We vote for people who then go and represent us. So that's a republic, representative government, but we the people are the government, right? But that idea never existed in the history of the world until the United States of America. That idea was such a wild, crazy idea, nobody was crazy enough to try it. Because in case you didn't know, mankind is fallen. Have you heard of that? Do we teach that doctrine in this church? We're fallen, we need a savior. Did you know that? Good. I was gonna have to run. If you said no, I was gonna have to run. We are fallen. So we have needed government to govern us. But the founders said, we have an idea. What if the people were able to govern themselves, to be truly free to govern themselves? Could that ever work? In a minute, I'm going to tell you how it works. But it had never worked in the history of the world. They said, we're going to try it. We think, for a few reasons, which I'll tell you, we think it could finally work in 1776. They tried it, and then they created the Constitution. So when Benjamin Franklin comes out, 81 years old, and says, the woman says to him, what have you given us, a monarchy or a republic? Honestly, there were people thinking, it's got to be some kind of monarchy. There's never been a republic in the history of the world. All we have had is kings and queens. That's all we've ever had in the history of the planet. But Benjamin Franklin said, no, it's not a monarchy. It's a republic, madam, if you can keep it. And when he said, if you can keep it, it's keep in the old sense of keep, right? Like to cultivate like a garden. Can you take care of it? And when Cain and Abel, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to take care of my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? to keep the republic, Franklin said, it's a republic, madam, if you can keep it, if you can take care of it, if you can cultivate it. Now, you got to understand, today we think, oh, that's so cute that he said that. It's not cute. It's a haunting and a chilling thing, because Benjamin Franklin knew maybe better than anybody that the treasure of self-government is so fragile and so beautiful that it's very easy to screw it up. It's kind of like somebody saying, can you feed yourself? Since the beginning of time, people have been feeding you, but now we're going to try something where you're going to feed yourself, okay? Great. So you're going to feed yourself. But if you stop feeding yourself, here's what happens. You die. You will commit suicide if you stop feeding yourself. Franklin understood that if we give government to the people have to govern themselves. They have to keep the republic. But if the people, that's you, don't understand this or forget about it and forget to keep the republic and forget what it means, the republic dies. And I think the reason Pastor Carter wanted me to share this with you is I think that he and I and a number of people really feel that the republic is dying. That the greatest country in the history of the world, because of Jesus, okay, in case anybody's wondering why I think it's great, that it's in danger of becoming America in name only, right? It's not that people with guns are going to take it from us. No, it's just going to, we're just going to stop feeding ourselves, and it's just going to go away by itself because we did not do our job to keep the republic. So when Benjamin Franklin said, if you can keep it, he was being serious. He was saying that this is the greatest government, this is the greatest idea in the history of the world, but here's the downside is that it's up to you. That's the upside is that it's up to you, and the downside is it's up to you. Now, why did the founders think it was possible for people to govern themselves? This is where God comes in. And this is what they've not been teaching in the schools. And when I discovered this recently, I was scandalized. I said, how is it possible that I, who went to good schools, decent schools, that I was not taught this? This is basic stuff. They've been teaching this in the schools for 200 years, but in the 60s, roughly speaking, they stopped teaching this. Why? What happened? They sort of took God out. You know this, right? They sort of just took God out and said, we don't want to get into that. Something happened in America, and they stopped getting into this. But here's what they stopped getting into. It's something that my friend Oz Guinness calls the golden triangle of freedom. This is the way the founders understood the liberties that they were going to give to a free people to be free. They said, there's three pieces to it, to the golden triangle of freedom. Freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith, and faith in turn requires freedom. Let me explain it. Freedom requires virtue. They all understood that freedom requires virtue. Now, when I first heard that, I said, what? I don't really understand that. What does that mean, freedom require? I've never heard that. Well, think about it. Freedom, to have liberty, to govern yourself, not to have somebody governing you, right? A big government telling you what to do, which we're beginning to have in America, which they have all over the world. We have been free here. But in order to govern yourself, you have to govern yourself. Why would you govern yourself? In other words, if somebody says to me, why do you not steal? You had an opportunity. Why didn't you steal? I said, oh, because a cop was watching. Well, if that's the case, you're not a man of virtue, right? So if you're not a man of virtue, you need cops. You need government governing you. They're watching you if you do something wrong. So all you need to do is stay out of trouble, stay out of jail, pay your taxes, and that's it. But if you want to govern yourself, that takes something else. And the founders said, in order to govern ourselves, we need people of virtue. People who will not steal because they say it's wrong. I'm a man of virtue. I don't want to do what's wrong. Now, if everybody did what is right, you need very little government. You ever think about that? That's the most basic thing. The founders understood that this crazy idea of self-government that never existed in the history of the world except in America could only exist with a people of virtue. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be a person of virtue, but it means, roughly speaking, the population has to be people of virtue. They said that's necessary. They all wrote about it. Benjamin Franklin wrote about it. They all wrote about it. So it's not like just the Christian founders. All of the founders understood there is no way to have self-government, to have what we have in this country, true freedom, without a virtuous people. So that means freedom requires virtue. Virtue then requires faith. Because why would you be virtuous? Now, we all know atheists and agnostics who are virtuous. I'm not saying the only way to be virtuous is to be a born-again believer, because I know some born-again believers that are not that virtuous. I will not point you out at this service. But I know who you are. But the point is that all the founders understood that, generally speaking, people who were all hopped up about their faith in Jesus tended to be more virtuous, basically. They noticed that when George Whitefield, the great evangelist, was preaching across the 13 colonies, Benjamin Franklin noticed that when revival broke out, crime went down. That just happens, folks. David Wilkerson used to call it the Jesus factor. It's called the secret factor, the secret sauce, the Jesus factor. When Jesus gets involved, stuff happens. Crime goes down. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? I think the government likes it when crime goes down. Now, that's a fact. Now, that's a fact observed by all the founders, okay? So they're putting this thing together, and they're saying, you know, what we've noticed, some of them, Benjamin Franklin, he was not a theologically orthodox Christian. He wouldn't go to this church. He maybe would stand in the back and say, well, that was interesting. But he didn't buy into everything. But he saw that George Whitefield, who was his friend, this evangelist, he liked a lot of what he was saying. And he noticed that when Whitefield preached, the effect on the people was a good effect. So he was all for this. So he wrote about this, that freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. He saw it with his eyes. They all saw this. They understood it. They all wrote about the fact that faith, people who take their religion seriously, that this country and this Constitution will never work unless we have that. Now, have you heard that in your public schools recently? Correct. Folks, we're not talking about some obscure theologian who wrote this. We're talking about John Adams. We're talking about George Washington. We're talking about Benjamin Franklin. Down the line, all of the founders wrote about this basic concept. One of them said that the Constitution is wholly inadequate for the government of anybody but a virtuous and religious people. The people who put the Constitution together said it won't work. You won't be able to keep it unless the people are basically virtuous and people of faith. That's what the founders said. That's not being taught in schools. Why? I don't need to tell you why, but it's not been taught in schools. It's not Christian history. Is this Christian history? No, this is called history. This is American history. So I have to tell you that when all this came to me, I said, how is it possible I didn't know this? And if I don't know this, nobody really knows this. You don't hear this. You hear this on TV? No. Do you hear this in schools? In universities, they teach against this. They don't just not teach it. They teach against it. They talk about faith as a negative thing, typically speaking. Now, if you don't know these facts, and I think this is one of the reasons that Pastor Carter wanted me to share this, is that we're all ignorant of this stuff. So we don't really know. Until you start reading and start hearing about it, you don't know what to say. But once you start realizing this, you say, wait a minute, you can't pull that on me, folks. I know that all the founders said we need a virtuous populace and a population of faith. This is not extra credit. This is not something that will make America work better. This is something that will make America work, period. If it's not there, America will not work. The people will not be able to keep themselves. So the third piece of the triangle, freedom requires virtue, virtue requires faith. Faith in turn requires freedom. Now that I didn't understand. What does that mean? Faith requires freedom. It means that if your faith is forced, okay, there are places in the world when you go there, and of course, in this day and age, we're talking mostly about Muslim countries. You go there, you do not have freedom of what you will believe or not believe, right? Now, we know you can't force faith. That's a joke. Faith is free. But they can force you to go to that worship place or to not go to that worship place. So they can say to you, if you convert to that other faith, we're going to kill you or we're going to, you know, send you out. You're going to lose your job. Governments in the history of the world have been heavy-handed when it comes to faith. We know that this country was founded basically by people who left Europe because they were being told what they could believe and what they could not believe. And if the king is Catholic, then everybody has to be Catholic. And if you're Protestant, you can go to jail. And if the king is Protestant and you're Catholic, you're in big trouble, you can go to jail. That is not freedom of religion. That is not religious liberty. That is coerced liberty. And you know and I know that there's no such thing as coerced liberty. When it's coerced, faith. If your faith is not free, it's not real. If somebody forces you to go to church, you know, you go for a while, but your body's there, but your soul is not there. You're not really buying into it. So the founder said, faith requires freedom. We, the government, have to allow the people to do whatever they want when it comes to faith. We can have no opinion on this. We cannot establish a religion. That's in the Constitution, which means we cannot say everybody's going to go to the Congregational Church. There's only one church in this city or this state. Everybody's going to go to the Catholic Church, or everybody's not going to believe. Like in some atheist Marxist states, nobody can go to church. The founders said, we're going to have freedom of religion. The people are going to govern themselves. They're going to believe whatever they want. They can build churches or not build churches. They can be atheists or believers. Freedom of religion. Because they knew that the only way that the Christian faith will really flourish is if it's not imposed by the government. Now, the only reason this nation is in many ways a Christian nation is because, officially speaking, it is not a Christian nation. The government, I mean, there's a lot of trappings of faith, and we have a chaplain in the Senate, but the bottom line is, if you say, what is the official religion of the United States? There's no official religion. Anybody can get elected, a Mormon, an atheist, an agnostic, a Jew, a Muslim. This nation has never taken an official stand. You are free in America to believe what you want. Now, the government is always tempted to get involved in everything, right? The government wants to grow. Unless the people push back, the government wants to get involved and start telling you what you should and shouldn't believe. Now, you understand on the issue of religious freedom today, the government, when they said that everybody has a right to same-sex marriage, right? Now, in America, we say people can do things that I don't agree with. It's America. You can go ahead and you can do it. But when you start telling me what I have to believe and how I have to behave, now we have a problem, because my faith, if I'm a Christian, says that I don't agree with that view of things, right? So freedom of religion means that everybody is free to believe what they want. But as soon as you get to a place, and we're there in most of Europe and Canada, and we're basically there here, when you say, I think marriage needs to be between a man and a woman for life, and people say, oh, you can't say that, that's bigotry. I got a small problem. What you call bigotry, I call expression of my faith in Jesus, my Lord. So that's tough luck. We're in a tough spot in this country. And this is why, probably another reason Pastor Carter wanted me to talk about this, because how do we understand this issue? First of all, you have to understand that religious freedom isn't about protecting Christians. Religious freedom is for everybody. If you can tell people what to believe or not to believe, or what they need to approve of or what they not approve of, That is no different than telling somebody, you can't be an atheist, you have to be a Christian. In this country, we've always believed in the dignity of human beings, that you have freedom to choose on your own, that your friends can talk to you, whatever, but the government cannot get involved, any more than the government can get involved in the free market. We have a free market, right? Once the government starts saying, like, we're going to go with Microsoft and we're not going to go with Apple, if that were to happen, that's the end of the free market. You have socialism and communism. The government has to step back, small government. It does not get involved in the free market, does not get involved in the free market of ideas and ideas regarding God and faith. It steps back. And we are starting to see very serious issues with this in America today. And that's why it's my opinion that we're not keeping the republic. Because unless the people totally understand this stuff, the people as you, and people of faith especially, then when this happens, we don't understand what happened. This happened in Germany. I wrote a book about Bonhoeffer. In the 30s, the Nazis started pushing the churches, and the churches had never been pushed before. They always had a wonderful relationship with the Kaiser and the governments. They didn't understand what that was. Well, when it happens, you need to understand what it is. You need to know why it's wrong. And it's wrong because the founders said it was wrong, and they gave us a constitution and a government that only works if there are people of virtue, people of faith, and if they encourage the expression of faith. They can't force it, but they can encourage it. Why was slavery ended in America? Because of crazy born-again Christians like us. Did you know that? Yeah, it was Jesus freaks with the Bibles. They had a crazy idea that everybody is made in the image of God. Where did that idea come from? You have to ask. If somebody believe, if you talk to somebody and they don't, if they don't know God, right? You say to them, "You're not a racist, are you?" "Oh no, no, I'm not a racist." "Why?" "Because it's wrong." "Yeah, no, I know it's wrong. Tell me why you think it's wrong." "Because everybody says it is." "Oh, really? Everybody said kill all the Jews in Germany. Were they right? Because everybody said it?" You need to know what you know independent of what everybody says. So tell me, why is racism wrong? "I know why I think it's wrong. I know why it's wrong." "But do you know?" A lot of people, they don't have a clue. They'll just get a look on their face like, "What are you, crazy? Everybody knows it's wrong." "Really? Everybody didn't know it was wrong in 1920 when they were lynching people down south. Everybody knows? Really? Tell me why it's wrong." "It's wrong, I say, because God says it's wrong." That's it. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know that what we believe is true. And once we know what we believe, we need to know that in this country we have the freedom to believe what we believe, and more than that, we have a responsibility to live out our faith. Not to say, "Well, I know I have that freedom, but I don't want to exercise it." You have to exercise your faith in America. The founders understood that none of this works unless we exercise our faith. People talk about this country being blessed. Now, I want to say this, that this country is blessed, but you know and I know that right in the early pages of Genesis, when God is talking to Abraham, he says, basically, "You are blessed to be a blessing," right? You know that's all through the scripture, that anytime God gives you any blessing, he wants you to use it to bless others, right? That's a scriptural, that's at the very heart of the scripture. Anything, you could go all through scripture. I wouldn't even know which verses to quote. It's all through the scripture. This is the agape idea of Jesus, the agape love, that whatever you have, you want to serve others. Now, everybody's going to be different in the way they do that, but the point is, you have a lot of money? Do you have beauty? Do you have talent? Whatever you have, and you might have just a little bit of it, it doesn't matter. God says, "Whatever you have, I've given you for my purposes to serve others, to use it to serve others. What you have is not for you. It's not so you can buy a boat." Now, it's okay to buy a boat, but three boats? Come on. My point is that you know God doesn't want his people to starve and to suffer, but at the same time, he says, "I want to bless you so you can be a blessing." Now, this nation has been a blessing since its founding. I don't have time to get to a whole other sermon, but this nation has been a blessing. Now, if you want to tell me what's wrong with this nation, I will agree with you. One of the biggest blessings of this nation, one of the things that makes this nation great, is that we have faced our sins and we have repented of our sins. And if we have not repented, then we want to repent. We want to figure out how to make things right. Most countries in the world, they're not there, folks. They're not there. We want to be better. We want to repent of slavery, of Jim Crow, of how we treated the Native Americans. We want to repent and be better. And that's what makes this country great. And so I'm here to tell you that from the beginning, we've had that in this nation. There's this desire to serve others and to be a blessing. When I think of the Statue of Liberty, holding out her torch, my parents came to this country in ships in the 50s, and they saw the Statue of Liberty, and that to them wasn't an empty symbol. They got choked up when they saw that because they said, "There's no country like America. I can come to America and I can become as American as George Washington. This is a country based on ideas. This is the first country in the history world based on ideas and an idea of liberty for all." And for that reason alone, this is an exceptional country. But the beauty of it is that we've always been outward focused. We've never said we're great. We've always said we want to share our liberty with the rest of the world. We want to share what we have. When there's a tornado or a tsunami or an earthquake, we want to go there and help. Why do we do that? Where does that crazy idea come from? Folks, it's a hint. It's going to be on the test. And the answer is, it's a biblical idea. These ideas come out of scripture. People think, "Oh, we're just nice people." We're no nicer than the worst people in the world, folks. We have as much sin in us, But these are God's ideas, and he put them into this nation. So the point is this. This country has been blessed by God so this country could be a blessing to others. And we have kept the republic for about 200 years, and we have blessed countries around the world. Just the invitation to my father and to my mother, come. It wasn't easy for them to get in, you know, right? It wasn't easy, but there was an immigrant quota. There was an earthquake where my father was born, and he was able to come here legally. My mother was able to come here. She had an aunt cleaning houses here in Manhattan for wealthy people. This country has said to people since its founding, we want others to come in. We can't take everybody right now, but we want others to come in. We want you to have what we have. We want to export these ideas of freedom around the world. We want to share what we have. It is not ours alone, any more than the Jews were chosen so they could keep what they had. Why were the Jews chosen by God? The Jews were chosen so that they could bring Messiah out of the Jews so that the whole world could worship the God of the Jews. Anytime God is involved in choosing you, first of all, you better not click your heels and say, hey, God chose me. That's not the way it works. If God chose you, it's a humbling thing and it's a sobering thing. It's a real responsibility. So when God chose this country and said, you are going to be a beacon of liberty to the whole world, do you think that doesn't come with an unbelievable responsibility, folks? There are people in prisons for their Christian faith around the world today, hoping that a rat comes in so they will have something to eat or they will die. Today, while we sit here, we have been given freedoms. The freedoms we've been given are for those people that if we live out our faith here, truly live out our faith and understand that whatever freedoms we've been given is so that we can help those around the world, that's what God is looking for. He didn't give it to us just so we can have a nice life. Now, I know most of you know this. I don't want to make it sound like this is our battle alone. I think you know this is the Lord's battle. But the Lord is, amen. But the Lord is counting on us to understand that when he gives you a blessing, it's not for your purposes, it's for his purposes. And the blessings of freedom that we've been given, most of us, and again, that's me included, we've taken these things for granted. We barely know our history. When I learned these pieces of history that I put in this book, I was ashamed. I said, how is it that I could live and not know the treasure God has given me, the freedoms God has given me, and I think it's a big deal if I vote. That's nothing, folks. Voting, paying your taxes, that's the minimum. God says, I have given you these things for my purposes. And let me close with this. The reason Benjamin Franklin and the founders knew that this idea was possible, this idea of self-government, is because of a man named George Whitefield. Some of you know who that is. George Whitefield was probably the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. He makes Billy Graham look tired. He makes the Apostle Paul look lazy. He preached from 1738. He came to Georgia and he started preaching four times a day, every day. Thousands would come to hear him. He preached for years and years and years and years and years. People would come on horseback riding. Thousands would stand in fields to hear the pure gospel message of Jesus. Ye must be born again. Many of them, and you know this, were not hearing in their churches, that in their churches. They were hearing a moralistic message. They were not hearing of the freedom of Jesus Christ. So people came, and this nation was basically transformed by his preaching because he preached so much that by the time he died, it was estimated that 80% of all people living in the 13 colonies had heard him in person at least once. And very few people had TVs in those days. I got you for a second, some of you, I got you. 80% of the people had heard him. This nation had experienced revival. It's called the Great Awakening. And because most of this nation accepted Jesus of Nazareth and were born again, because of that, we were more able to govern ourselves. We were more virtuous. because of the preaching of George Whitefield. Did you hear about George Whitefield in your classes in public school? This nation would not be here, we would not be here if not for George Whitefield. Period, end of sentence. That's a fact. George Washington could not have done what he did without George Whitefield. A man of God, probably the greatest preacher who ever lived. He's buried in Massachusetts, Newburyport, Massachusetts. He was like the patron saint of America going into the Revolution. It is because this nation was touched by the Holy Spirit of God through his preaching that the founders realized we have a people that could govern themselves. Remember that thing before I said about the fall? Why have people not governed themselves? Why? Because people are fallen. People need a savior. But if people find that savior, they're able to govern themselves. And this nation, by the grace of God, by and large, accepted Jesus in such measure that the founders said, okay, we're going to create the Constitution, and here's the Republic, if you can keep it. So, in closing, let me say this. We kept it well for 200 years. In the last 40 or 50 years, we've not been keeping it well. It's the people of God who have to lead the way. The people of God have to lead the way. It's the will of God and the will of the founders of this nation that you lead the way, that you take an active role in your communities. Don't be in a little religious bubble. You got to bubble over into the non-religious parts where they need you desperately, where they're longing for what you have, longing for what you have. And if they don't want to hear what you have, you shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next person. But somebody is interested in what you have. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus personally, let me say this. Jesus is your destiny. Apart from Jesus, you cannot do anything with your life. You can waste a lot of time. Jesus is your destiny. You can climb a ladder and climb and climb and climb and then find out it was leaning against the wrong building. If it's not the Jesus building, you're wasting your climbing efforts. Let me close with a prayer. Father God, we praise your holy name. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from non-belief through no merit of our own. By your grace, Lord, you plucked us out of sin and death and hell and delivered us into a relationship with yourself, which we do not deserve. And we praise you for it and we thank you for it. We love you, Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, for the sake of this nation that you have used to spread your gospel around the world and to spread your love around the world. We ask, Father, that you would anoint your people to lead the way toward new revival in America, that your a fresh anointing of your spirit would fall on this nation, Father God, and that we would see a new birth of freedom, Father God. I pray that you put this on the hearts of your people in your church to your eternal glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.